This month, the month of July, we are entering into a series of messages on parenting. It's called Raising Parents. And the goal, the idea here is to really raise the bar on parenting. The church should be the example for other parents to look to because we have God's wisdom to guide us. We have God's word to lead us into places of understanding. In our society, well, I tell you, our society is in desperate need of an example to follow in this area. Would you guys agree? Amen. We need to be that example. You know, I believe that parenting has gone downhill because I believe the whole concept of family has just plummeted. It's been going downhill for years. I remember growing up in North Carolina, and my sister had a cat. And Itsy was this cat's name, and it was an indoor cat. Spent most of its time inside. In fact, I don't know if the cat went outside maybe once or twice in its life. And because it was an indoor cat, well, Itsy started off Itsy and then became big, which happens to indoor cats. My parents had this cat's front paws declawed. And one day in the basement, Itsy had cornered a mouse. And she'd chase this mouse down and trap it with her paws, and it would slip right out like a wet bar of soap. You guys ever, you know what I'm talking about, right? I mean, it was a very humorous sight to see, if you can imagine. I mean, is that mouse's luckiest day? Can you imagine being that mouse? Oh, no, no, no. What? That kind of tickled a little, you know. And she couldn't get a grip on the mouse because she had no claws. She just had soft little cute furry paws. And I look at parenting and families in general, and I see the same scene. I see us wanting to get a grip. I mean, the cat had the desire, no doubt. I see us expending a lot of energy trying to get a grip on it, but with very little success. I believe there are some core pieces of parenting that have been removed, much like that poor cat's claws, that would help us get a grip on parenting and help us to be able to take it up to another level, to help us raise parents. So as we get started, when you're doing any kind of problem solving, you want to go back and find out where the problem started. All right? And as we do this, as we go into the series, I do want to assure you guys that there's, you know, some of you guys aren't parents, or maybe you're not parents yet. Percentage-wise, you probably will become parents someday. Some of you are single parents, and I will try and address some things about that throughout this series. Today we will be hitting a lot on marriage. So the single parents, we'll pull some things in there. So, and those of you who have been parents, maybe your grandparents, this would be good information for you to take down to be able to share with your children who are parents. So lots of good stuff here, I hope. I've only been a parent myself for a little while, so I've tried to do a lot of observing, a lot of listening, and some research. So there's some things to bring. So when we problem solve, you go back to the beginning of where things started. So let's go all the way back to your wedding. All right, and remember your wedding. You got a bride and a groom. You have two people coming together as one. Two separate sets of expectations. Two separate sets of presumptions, right? You guys remember that? And you had to work through it. And you did through a lot of it. Maybe some of it you're still working through. And then you end up getting jobs, which the jobs then turn into careers. And you learn the art of being able to share your spouse with their work. You get hobbies, you get friends, and you continue to learn how to share your spouse. All the way, you're growing and you're learning how to balance two individual lives, two individual people into one body, into one person. Because that's what you are when you're married. Now, a lot of couples in their first few years of marriage, they'll buy a pet. And this is kind of the pre-child move. This is the trial run, you know. We'll see if we blow this one up, and if we do, we maybe need to wait a little bit. You know, to see if you really can, if you can handle the responsibility of another life being dependent on you for their care, for their love, and for their attention. And a lot of you guys are walking through this, and you're just checking these boxes off. And you're like, yeah, been there. Then eventually this couple gets pregnant. And at this point, things really change. You know, the baby needs a lot of attention, and your house becomes, I like this term, your house becomes diaper-driven. right? And it should be. I mean, it's an infant. It's dependent on you. If you don't change his diaper is not going to get changed. He's not going to change himself. If you don't feed him, he's not going to get fed. This infant is fully dependent on you. And there is a time that it needs to be that way. But what should be temporary, in a lot of cases, becomes permanent. And here's where I see us take a turn. Because, see, the baby becomes the center of the relationship. The baby takes over the number one position of attention, care, and love. And then when it's time to change that, it's time to move things back into the proper order, the baby doesn't give it up very easily. They want to keep position number one. They want to keep getting things done their way. And a lot of parents just leave it that way because it's too much trouble to change it back to what it should be. The husband and wife relationship then becomes a mom and a dad only. Parents living together instead of a marriage between a husband and a wife. And the marriage ends up taking the back burner. This is not only unhealthy, but it's very dangerous. It's dangerous both for your spouse and it's dangerous for your children. God set up an organization for the family. And if you open your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 5, that's where we're going to be today. And I encourage you, if you don't have a Bible or you didn't bring a Bible with you, then I want you to reach in front of you there in that wooden pocket. Those are blue Bibles there. So if you pull out one of those, you'll be able to follow along. I will not have the scripture on the screen today. I have the verse reference numbers there inside your bulletin, and the verse reference numbers will also be available on the screen. Follow along. Check me up on this. Get in the Word and make sure that I'm not up here hoodwinking you guys, which I assure you it's not my goal. But definitely check up. Get in God's Word. Look at this. In Ephesians chapter 5, what I see is I see an order of importance. Okay, good. I saw my screen go black. I was like, okay, now. Here's my order of importance that I see here in Ephesians chapter 5 and into some of verse 6, or chapter 6 rather. I see that God is first. As you read down through, you'll notice that marriage comes second. And then the children are third. Now let's look at how we've messed this up, okay? Because we have perverted. And we have corrupt the intentional order of this. God's intention for the family. A lot of families, they're completely upside down, aren't they? Look at they put children first, then comes a marriage. And if there's time left over, then God gets fit into the equation there. Some of you are in denial. Some of you are sitting there and you're thinking about that and you're thinking, nah, I got things right because I come to church every Sunday. Well, that's not right for a lot of you, but that's a different subject. You know, look at your life for real. Where does your time go first? Where does your money go first? You know, if you were to pull out an Excel spreadsheet on your computer and make yourself a little pie graph, you know, to look at the bulk of your time, and you were to examine, you know, say your time or your energy or your thoughts or your efforts or your money, pick any of these resources. What would your pie graph look like? Who gets the bigger piece of your pie in any of those resources? Is it God? Is it your marriage? Is it your spouse? Or is it spent running your kids around, spending money on your kids? Okay, maybe we are a little upside down. You know, so the goal today is what we're wanting to do is we're wanting to turn upside down families right side up. And get things working the way God intended them to work. And I want to tell you guys, my experience with God and getting into His Word and getting to know some of His wisdom, many times when I come across something in God's Word, some advice or something, I think, well, that's crazy. That doesn't sound like it's going to work at all. If I test God on that consistently, you know, call me crazy, but God's ways turn out to be much more wise than what my ways were. Consistently, I find that as I obey God's word and I follow things and do them the way that God intends them to be done, I waste less energy and I get more produced. I'm more effective with my life. So let's turn our families right side up. And the first part of that is God is first. Quit putting God last. It's so easy to move God out of the way, isn't it? It's so easy to shove him a little bit. Because God's patient. You know, God's a lot more patient than our spouses, isn't he? Amen? All right, you're not in trouble. No trouble rule here. I can get an amen from that, can't I? That's true, isn't it? God's a whole lot more patient than our spouses. God's more patient than our children, for sure. All right, they're downstairs. You're safe there. All right? So it's easy to say, God, just hold on a minute. I'm going to put you aside because this person's nowhere near as patient as you are. It's easy for God to get thrown to the back of the line because he's much more forgiving than your children are. Much more forgiving than your spouse is. But if we want to turn our lives back right side up, if we want to raise the bar on parenting, God has to be first in our lives, in our families. And it has to be obvious to our spouse and to our children. It has to be clearly communicated, and you got to live a life that backs up that communication. They have to know God is first. You're not going to win trying to get first place because God is there. If you go down to Ephesians verse 1, it says that we need to be imitators of God. Now, this is for the husband. This is for the wife. This is for the single parent. This is for the grandparents. This is for the single person with no children. Be imitators of God. If you look down, Paul starts to outline what it means to be an imitator of God. And he gives us a little outline there of how we can live to imitate God. And in verse 2, he says, you need to live a life of love. Your spouse, your children, they need this love. They need the love that you can give only because you've gotten it from God. That's the best love there is God's love. You love your spouse, you love your kids, give them the best love there is. And that's from God. That's living a life of God, being an imitator of God. That might sound backwards. It might sound backwards to say, I'm going to push my wife and children aside and focus on God, and they're going to benefit more? Yes! They will benefit more if they're second and third place behind God. Now, if you skip down to verse 8, he continues to outline this. He says, you need to live as children of light. Folks, we need to get rid of immorality. And we need to put on righteousness. If God is first priority in our life, if he is first, then this helps that process of ridding ourselves of immorality. When God is our focus, we're doing our best to get rid of that and put on righteousness. But when God's not first, when God gets bumped to the last because he's patient, because he's forgiving, it's a whole lot easier to slip, isn't it? It's a whole lot easier to let little bits of sin come in. And when you let sin come in, that really hinders and can destroy your relationship with God, your relationship with your spouse, your relationship with your children. Not to mention the example that you're setting for your children. So God's got to be first. You've got to live as a child of the light. And then if you skip down to verse 15, you'll see a familiar verse, a verse that was a memory verse for us a few weeks ago as we were going through the VBS series. We are told to live as wise. Remember that verse? You know, there are different ways you can get wisdom. You can get wisdom from watching other people's mistakes. You can get wisdom from making your own mistakes. You can get wisdom from having other people tell you about their mistakes. You can get wisdom from God's Word. One of those is really the easiest way about it. I'll let you figure that out yourself. God has to be first if we want to lift the bar here on parenting. The second part is that marriage is second. If you continue looking down there through Ephesians, after he finishes this section on a relationship with God, he starts in with the relationship of marriage. That the husband and wife must focus on the marriage second. If you're a single parent, then this translates, you need to come second. You know, this is in order of appearance and importance. God was first. The marriage was second, or the parent is second. The children are third. As a parent, single or married, you have a role and a responsibility to sustain yourself so that you can sustain your children. Jesus said, love your neighbor, how? As your as yourself. You got to take care of yourself in order to be able to take care of other people. I'm not talking about being selfish, but you definitely have to, you have a responsibility to that. Now, as a husband and wife, there are certain roles that need to be maintained in order to keep that marriage strong. In verse 23, Paul states that husbands are the head of the household. Guys, it's our responsibility to lead our families. More husbands need to step up and take that responsibility seriously. We must set the standard for the rest of the family. We are appointed the spiritual leader of our families. If we want our spouse, if we want our children to be closer to God, guess what? You need to step up and be closer to God first. You need to lead the example. Lead the charge. If we want to do that, we must imitate God. And in order to imitate God, we've got to chase after Him first. How does this reflect in say, your weekly church attendance? You know, a lot of wives have to drag their husbands to church. You're the spiritual leader. Step up. Take charge of that role. Be an example. It has to be important to you if you expect it to be important to your spouse, if you expect it to be important to your children, and if you want it to be important to your children for years to come. You got to set the example. As husbands, if you skip on down in Ephesians verse 25 of chapter 5, it says that we need to love our wives as Christ loves the church. That's a big call. That's a tough thing to do. Guess what? It says nothing about children yet. Have you guys seen anything about children yet? Reading down through chapter 5. Second place is reserved for your wives, husbands. Second place is for them. You need read on down to chapter or verse 29. We're told that we need to feed and care for our wives. Paul very, very carefully states this. Feeding means taking care of their physical provisions. Caring means taking care of their emotional provision. Taking care of them emotionally. Taking care of them physically. And on the other side of marriage, wives, simply put, you can catch this in the very beginning of this section there in the verse 21, 22, and at the very end in verse 33. Wives, you are to respect, submit, and support your husband. Very simple. God made a husband and a wife to be a team. Unified in marriage, to be as one. If your family is out of control, if your kids are getting crazy, if your marriage is a mess, then maybe it's because you've gotten things out of order. Maybe you ought to take a look at God's intentions here. Maybe it's because mom and dad are not husband and wife anymore. Maybe it's because dad is not loving mom the way a husband should love his wife. Or maybe it's because mom is not respecting dad the way a wife should respect her husband. We need to bring our marriage back to being parents. Test God's word on this. I challenge you. Take Him up on it. Test it. Say, all right, well, I'm going to put this to test. I want to do what He says. And come back and tell me what happens. Tell me what happens to you, to your spouse, to your children. You know, let's take a break and take a little quiz. All right, a simple little yes and no quiz to find out where our marriages are. All right, this is a quiz I heard while listening to a sermon on this very same subject, so I can't take credit for it. It's a good quiz though. Do you go on a date with your spouse at least twice a month? Do your children sleep in their own beds every night? You get away for a weekend alone with your spouse at least twice a year. You have sexual intimacy with your spouse at least twice a day. I mean a week. Oh my goodness. I'm making some friends today, aren't I? Do you and your spouse present a unified front when your children question your authority? Now look at that. Think about that quiz. How many yeses did you get? Many of us laugh at that test and we think that's unrealistic. That preacher's living in fantasy land. You know, what's really sad about this is that I really don't believe I'm living in fantasy land. What I believe has happened is that families and marriage has become so perverted that we've been living in this inverted, upside-down family for so long, we've accepted it as the norm. And when the norm, when the expectations that God has on the family is brought forward, we look at that and we say, oh, we can't do that. I can't turn my life right side up. Why? Because no one else is? I think we can. I really do. I think maybe we could use some help. So let's take a look at some help, some things that we can do to help take mom and dad and bring them back to being husband and wife, where they are together and unified as one amidst the struggles of being parents and jobs and hobbies and friends. We need date nights. We need time with our spouse. We need date nights at least 2 a month. Oh, but that could get expensive. Oh, you can hear the guys saying that, can't you? You know? We can be tightwad sometimes, yeah. It can be expensive. I've heard affairs are pretty costly too. You know? Divorce, child support, they ain't cheap either. You know, if you have to look at it that way, I mean, how expensive could 2 dates a month really be? I mean, if you spent $50 a day, that's a pretty good amount. It's $100 a month, and in easy math, $1,200 a year. All right? Think about how much you spend on your kids' sports a month. Extracurricular activities. Are we upside down or what? And if you have to look at this as a financial investment, the number one predictor of financial stability is staying married. Think about that for a minute. Imagine running your house without the help of your spouse. Imagine, you know, we have a lot of two-income families. Most families are that way. Imagine running your household without your spouse's income. Now, $1,200 a year doesn't sound that bad. If you have to look at it in financial terms, it's really an investment. You know, I took Jess out on a date just recently, a much-needed date, and partly because I was coming up on this sermon, I wanted to make sure I was doing what I was practicing when I was preaching. Oh, but now, you know, we've got a diaper-driven house ourselves, and I was, you know, we need to get out. We need to start making a habit of this. We need to start making a pattern. This is great advice, and I want to take it myself. And we went out. We had a great time. We shared. We talked, and we got back that night. And as the evening was winding down, Jesse said something to me. She said, "You know, it felt like I just got to know you all over again." You can't put a price on that. You know, get out. Take your wife out on dates. Get away for a weekend, once or twice a year, without the kids. You take the kids, it's not a vacation. It's a family outing, okay? You get a vacation, you go just you and your wife, just for a weekend. Guys, I want you to look at your spouse right now. Guys, this is the woman you married. You chose to marry this woman. She's not just the mother of your children. She's your wife. Wives, look at your husbands. You chose to marry that stud of a man you're sitting beside. We did, you know, and to have and to hold until death do us part. And death does not translate into children. That's not the death of your marriage. It's not till we get 2.4 kids and then we'll just be parents. You're still husband and wife. You still have a marriage. Why are we still just living together as parents? Husbands, wives, get the heat back in your relationship again. Turn that up. It'll be great for you. It'll be great for your spouse. And it'll be great for your children. You know your children? They're going to imitate your marriage with their future spouse. They will. I guarantee it. How many of you guys would love for your children to have great marriages? I think we all would. And we need to turn the heat up, parents. We need to turn the heat up and give them an example to follow. Give them something to shoot for. Give them something to be excited about. Let them know that you're more than just mommy and daddy, but you are husband and wife, and you are passionately in love with one another. You need to keep that relationship solid. Children need to view their parents as a united team. When you come back home from one of those dates, and there's a little more of a glow in your eyes, children love that. When you come back from a weekend alone and you're holding hands and they get a chance to see mom and dad, they're one. They're a team. They need that. There's an immeasurable amount of security that can only be found in them seeing that on a regular basis. You're giving them security saying, hey, we're going to be here and we're going to be here together because we're your parents and we're husband and wife. You know, earlier in the quiz, I asked about sexual intimacy. You know, that's always a fun subject. You know, good sex does not make a great marriage. Most of us have learned that. But I do believe the great marriage will have good sex. And I think it's a nice gauge that we have that we can look at. And we can use that to kind of temper ourselves and say, all right, you know, if the quality, the quantity of sexual intimacy... You know, is this something, are we sexually intimate twice a week? And if not, then I'd go back and retrace your steps. I'd go back and say, well, what's amiss here? How can this be better? And don't go straight to just your marriage. You need to start at first things first. You need to go back up and say, how's my relationship with God? Have I been imitating God with my life? Have I been living a life of love? Have I been a moral person living as a child of the light? Have I been living wisely? And then you can move and say, as a husband, have I been doing my job as a husband? Have I been loving my wife as Christ loves the church? Have I been feeding her and taking care of her in physical ways and in emotional ways? I tell you what, you'll find a lot of your answers when you start answering some of these questions. And I think it's a great gauge to look at. Wives, you know, you can look at things and go back and say, have I been respectful to my husband? Have I been submissive to him? Have I been supporting him? Single parents, you know, are you taking time to invest in yourself? After all this, we come to the last piece of the right side up family. And it's right there in Ephesians chapter 6 as you turn the page into that chapter. What we've looked at so far, I'm going to show a graph up here, is that in Ephesians chapter 5, about three quarters of the chapter is devoted to how we maintain a relationship with God. If you look down there, you can see that on your paper. If you put your finger where the conversation about our relationship with God stops and the conversation about marriage starts. And then there's another eight verses, which is about a fourth of that chapter, about a quarter of that chapter that's dedicated to our marriage relationship. Then over here in chapter 6, you see four little verses about our relationship with our children. See, children are third. They're third in importance. They're third in appearance. And they should come third when it comes to the amount of effort and time that you put into their relationship. And I tell you what, this sounds upside down, but it's right side up. And if we chase after this and we follow this, I really believe that parenting will come a little more natural as we have our relationship with God first. And as we have our marriage in check, I mean, you're working as a team then. You got the greatest example of a parent ever that you've got a relationship with. When you look at it that way, it just makes sense that parenting is going to get a little more natural. In the next 4 weeks we're going to talk about parenting. We're going to look at subjects like teaching and training and our role as a parent. We're going to talk about discipline. We're going to talk about the hope and the goal of parenting. But if what we've learned today, just glancing through Ephesians chapter 5 and the beginning of chapter 6, if we don't put that into practice, then you won't be able to apply the things we're going to learn in the next 3 weeks with the power, with the effectiveness, with the efficiency that they were meant to be applied in. We need to get our families right side up. Husbands, wives, single parents. Let's raise the bar on parenting. And let's start by getting right side up families.